Congregation, this week we have entered the last month of the year. We have come to the close of another year, the year of our Lord 2021. And has it not been a year on a worldwide level, a year of waves of calamities which has flooded the world? The ongoing and seemingly unending COVID crisis. The extreme rainfall and floodings in British Columbia. The fires in California and other places earlier this year. Has it not been a year on, say, the level of society in which many, many people experience anxiety and fear and suffering? Is it not one of the first questions when you go to a health clinic? Do you sleep well? Are you anxious? Do you ever ask yourself, when you look to your children and to your grandchildren, in the times in which we live, how will they come through these times in which we live? But maybe also on a personal level, coming at the close of another year. Maybe in this past year having lost loved ones. Or maybe uncertainty concerning the future. Or maybe you have struggles in life. Maybe even struggles that you cannot share with those around you. Or sufferings in whatever form, emotional or psychological or physical. The question is for tonight, how do you deal with the storms of life? How do you come through them? Being practical also tonight as a congregation, what would you say if a woman shared with you that she is struggling in her marriage with a wayward child concerning health concerns? What would you say? What would you say if a man disclosed to you his fear of failing as a husband and father, of not being the husband and father as he should be? Would you change the subject out of fear of saying the wrong thing? And remember, the lack of a caring response may increase his or her feelings of shame and guilt and isolation, and failure to respond, even the tentative cries and timid cries of help, could further harm to those who are already suffering. And if you yourself have a cry of the heart, where is the Lord when you struggle in your spiritual life? Times past it was different, but now maybe struggles in this week of preparatory, maybe the cry of the heart, where is God when life turns hard, when the storms of life are raging, the waves of calamities roll over the world? How do you come through it? Well, congregation, I think the Lord shows us that in the passage that we have read, Acts 27, particularly the verses 13 to 38, where the Apostle Paul is on his way to Rome. And in the midst of the turmoil of his time, and is caught at a storm of sea. And on this passage I want to meditate with you tonight, with the help of the Lord. Because when you read the last couple chapters of the book of Acts, it conveys primarily the sufferings and storms of life of the Apostle Paul. Acts 21, he is arrested in the temple. Acts 23, there is a plot to kill him. Then he is in prison, where the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so thou must bear witness also at Rome." That was the promise of the Lord. In prison. Acts 24, a prisoner before Felix, he appeals to Caesar. Chapter 25, standing before King Agrippa and Felix. And so our text chapter recounts Paul as a prisoner shipped off to Rome. experience storms, suffering struggles. Storm, verse 14. A tempestuous wind called Euroclide. A hurricane. A raging calamity. So much that all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. And not only Paul's suffering represents maybe all suffering and storms of life, cold storms, but when the storm enters in your life, you can relate. All hope was then taken away. How do you deal with that? Well, the first thing that the Lord shows us in this passage of Scripture is the paradox. And verse 23 and 24. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I worship, and he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has given you all those who sail with you. God had spoken to him, as he has spoken to you, through his word. God has promised him, do not be afraid, fear not. Times in the past, when he promised you, through his word. Congregation, God's promises are sure, and the outcome is certain. That is not a propositional statement, but a living reality. Paul was sure. He certainly knew about the book of Deuteronomy, that if a word of a prophet would not come to pass, that prophet was a false prophet. So he knew God's promise, don't be afraid, fear not, was true. And then we read, verse 13:31, that the sailors were seeking to escape the ship, and Paul said to the centurion and the sailors, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. And he even urged them to take food, for he said, it will give you strength. You see, Paul is clearly in action. Take responsibility and leadership. And the paradox seems here, God's promise and the sailors seeking a way out. The sailors and soldiers' behavior point to take control of the situation without God's promise. And the question is sometimes asked, if God promises saving the ship, the soldiers and the sailors, why care? What does it matter what we do? But friends, on the one hand, our choice matters, have consequences, human responsibility, and on the other hand, God's plan will come to pass, is graciously determined. Nothing happens without his will. Pragmatism would say, stay on, abandon the ship and take your chances rowing for the shore. But faith saith, stay aboard a sinking ship and trust God promises. And let us be honest tonight. How quickly do we abandon God's sure promises? And the Lord promises in his word in Isaiah, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. And he promises and assures through Nahum, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And then something seemingly more practical appears on the horizon, and we forget God's promises, his words. Let's be honest. But Paul keeps it here together, both ends. We think very often, if God is 100%, what can I do? 0%. Or God 50% and I 50%. That is the way we come through. But for the apostle, is it 100% God's work, word and promise. And 100% personal responsibility. And yes, our actions and decisions and choices in life. And look back in this past year. Our actions and choices in life have consequences. And sometimes sorrowful and grieving consequences for yourself and for those around us, affecting by your actions. But that does not mean that the Lord is limited and not in control. Look to Jacob in Genesis, made poor choices, lied to his father, flees from home, never sees his mother, whom he loved anymore. And some of his poor choices were wrong, even sin. And yet, the Messiah, Christ, is born out of the lineage of Jacob. That was the Lord's plan A. There was no plan B. Christ was to come and has come. Listen to Peter's preaching on Pentecost Day. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. That was God's plan. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men was their action with deadly consequence. And when trouble happens, and when struggles of and storms and sufferings come into your life, friends, we need to know the paradox. Yes, what I do and say matters. And what I have done have consequences. And yet to know there is a plan. Nothing is out of control. Even at times when you have to say, why? Why me? Why us? But to know that the Lord knows what is going on and what he is doing to correct me, to protect me, to perfect me. Hey, young people, if you say everything is divinely determined, is destined, it makes you passive. Or if you say, I am free and in control, it should make you frightened and panic. But Paul here in Acts 27 is neither. He is not passive, but poised with calm, takes charge, is not afraid. Because he was reminded of God's promise, God's very own word. That promise that Paul would stand before Caesar is not new. 2 years earlier, as I recall, the Lord himself stood by Paul in prison and promised, as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. And in the midst of this terrifying storm, he did not need a new promise or a new revelation. He needed to remember the promise God had already given. Congregation, the Lord was stripping away everything of Paul and his companions so that they could not put their hope in the cargo or even in the ship itself. Paul's only hope was God's promise that night. Paul strengthened the crew and those around him with the assurance of that promise. And so he may strip you even now, so that your only hope and your only reliance is in Christ and God's own promise. What a comfort to know this fresh experience. And maybe also in this week of preparatory, in the struggle and storms and sufferings of life. And then to sing, in doubt and temptation, I rest in thee, O Lord. My hand is thy hand. Thou carest for me. My soul with thy counsel. True life thou wilt guide. Second, what the Lord shows us in this passage of Acts 27 is not only the paradox, how to deal, how we can come through the storms and struggles of life, but also the purpose. Had the wind carrying Paul to his mission in Rome suddenly shifted. And the ship left far havens for a tempestuous sea. It was that if God himself was blowing against Paul. And you can imagine maybe with Paul on board on the ship, Lord, I know that you have called me to Rome. Why, with thy promise, why are you making it so hard? Have you ever felt this way? Maybe when crisis enters in your life. maybe marriage rifts or divorce or hurt in and through the church or there is pain. Or when someone in your family comes out as gay or lesbian, why this? Now? The wrestlings in life, whatever they are, whatever you wrestle now with, when the winds are against us and no fair haven is in sight. What are then the purposes of the storms in life? Well, let me point out at least two aspects of the purpose. There's a general aspect and there is a specific aspect. And the general speaks of good, and the specific speaks of godliness. And let us look again to the family of Jacob, a dysfunctional family. 12 sons, favorite one is Joseph, spoiled child, brothers who became bitter, sold their brother into slavery, and Joseph landed in prison, and it seems God did not hear. And yet in prison he meets people who will be part of his deliverance, even ascend to a high position to save many, many people. But what is Joseph's own assessment at the end of his life, at the end of the book of Genesis, chapter 50? But as for you, you told it evil against me, but God meant it unto good. And Joseph did not excuse his brother's evil actions, just as because God ordained them for good. Joseph affirms divine sovereignty and human responsibility. And therefore, even the corona crisis and struggles and storms in your life may be without your doing. It was evil, taught evil against you, but God meant it for good. God's good purposes. And so the apostle writes, had written to Rome, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Together for good. And maybe that is not always understood in your life during our lifetime. Sometimes by looking back, that you may say, yes, there, it was for my good. Certainly from a point of heaven. But that good happens is accomplished despite bad things intended. See, in the life of Job, the Lord allows Satan twice to test Job, great trials and suffering. But what did it accomplish? We have this great book of Job, the book on suffering in Scripture, and has helped millions of people throughout the ages. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, we read, and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. And in all of this, losing your loved ones, in a time of great adversity and calamity in your life, in all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Young people, that's not stoicism, kind of an indifference of self-control in regard to suffering, but it is the language of faith. As the book ends with Job's word to the Lord, I know that I can do all things and that no purpose of you can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. That is God's good and gracious purpose in all the storms of our life. Mysterious? Oh yes. Incomprehensible? Of course. Wonderful in every way. Paul, Jacob, Joseph, Job, but above all Christ. For 30 years doing good, and yet falsely accused, hanging on the cross. How can God bring out good of this? And yet through the cross and death of Christ was intended for evil. But salvation is accomplished. Atonement is made. Resurrected to life. Good is accomplished. All suffering is overruled. All storms are stilled in and through Christ. Why the storm? Why the suffering? Why your struggles? Maybe even the pain and hurt that you are going through right now. The reason for your good, for Christ's sake, though you may not see it, all of it, maybe now, but it is for your good. And the second purpose is godliness, to grow in godliness. Verse 34 and 37. For not an hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And they were all encouraged. We, that's at least Paul and Luke and all the that were on the ship, 276 persons in ship. Not an hair. Well, I think Luke, the writer of this gospel, of this book of Acts, must certainly have thought what he wrote in his gospel in chapter 1, Christ's own word. In time of commotion, fearful sight, in storms and suffering. But then Christ said, but there shall not an hair of your head perish, but in patience, endurance, perseverance, possess ye your soul. In times of difficulty, perplexity, trying times, to secure your soul in safety. That is, if your life is based on any other than Christ, if you try to find security in any other than Christ, your soul will be in peril, in perplexity, anxiety, and worry. But when secure in Christ, rest in Him, lean on Him, you possess your soul with a God-given patience, endurance, perseverance. Does not the psalmist say, they that forsake thee will perish and die, but near to my Savior, most blessed am I. I made thee my refuge. Have you not done so? The closer nearer to Christ, the more a growing in godliness. To have this communion with Him, near to Christ, meeting Him in His words, to hear the voice of my beloved, leaping upon the mountains, skipping over the hills, the struggles in life, He stills them. The mountains of sin, He makes it plain. Meeting Him through prayer, the experience of that communion, He hears my cry and supplication. Meeting Him in the sacraments, this foretaste of heaven, to be with Him where He is and have communion through the sharing of His broken body, and that for a broken people. And the sharing of His shed blood that cleanses of all your sin, and to experience He for me. Oh, friends, seeing such a love of Christ for such one as you are, such a communion with Him through word, sacrament, and prayer, ought it not to transform you, to turn away from sin, of not displeasing Him? Give a close life to the Lord. Oh, grow in godliness. Become lesser of yourself, decreasing. And more in him increasing. And so in bearing fruit. Because by their fruit they shall know you. And when the storms in life come. The author of the Hebrews reminds us. The Lord disciplines us for our good. That we may share, be partakers of his holiness. As the psalmist reminds us in 119, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I may learn thy statutes. O friends, the storms in life may rattle you, but the refuge in Christ, you will possess your soul in calmness, endurance, and patience, and perseverance. It is only he who brings you and can bring you to the storm and struggle. Because it is Christ who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And let us also then lay aside every weight and sin which cling so closely. Let us run with endurance and patience the race that's set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the perfecter, the finisher of your faith. Congregation, there is not such a thing as pointless pain or useless struggles in the storms of life, or purposeless downpressing concerns and cares in the life of a child of God. The storms of life, they humble us deeply. When you see your poor, even sinful decisions, and the consequences that it has affected so many, and then to see God's grace, mercy and forgiveness in Christ, should it not make you more dependent on the Lord, humbles you. The storms of life, oh, does it not display the Lord's strength through our weakness and failures and faults and sin and shortcomings? Do the storms in life not allow you to minister to comfort others? Hear the apostle in verse 22, I exhort you. He is an encouragement, a comfort to others who go through times of difficulty, those who suffer, to be an encouragement to others, so as the apostle, even in the midst of the storm, can say, be of good cheer, take heart. The storms of life can also show you as a congregation for Christ's sake to extend grace to those in need. To love those who even do not love us. To show mercy on those who need compassion. And to show what forgiveness is, to experience as church community God's grace, love and mercy, his compassion in times of challenges and struggle. But also the storms of life, they prepare us for heaven. Does not the apostle remind us in 2 Corinthians 4, therefore we do not despair, but even if our physical body is wearing away, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary, have you ever seen your suffering like that? The challenge in life? Momentary, light of eternity. Momentary light suffering is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Friends, there are times that you have glimpses of that. When the Lord speaks to your soul, when he meets you where you are, and sometimes so unexpectedly, such wonderful glimpses what he prepares for each of his children, struggling children. What no eye have seen, no ear have heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Those glimpses to be lifted up for a moment above the circumstances of life, challenging circumstances, anxiety, fear, spiritual struggles, but to see them as a purpose in your life. This God-given, good and gracious and godly purpose. Oh, does it not show us that the storms and the struggles and the sufferings of life show the wondrous works that God has wrought? His people ever keep in mind his work with grace and mercy wrought, revealing that the Lord is kind. So far we have seen in the dealings with the storms and sufferings and struggle in life that we need to know the paradox and the purpose, but also our last point, presence, that is the Lord's presence, that is Christ's presence. Because, friends, we have to be honest, there's suffering and struggles in life, storms along the way in life, does not make you a better person. Even reflecting on the, say, global health crisis, taking it to heart as God's judgments in this world, it does not make you a better person. The sun, S-U-N, melts wax and hardens clay. So why does Paul, the apostle, come through better? What I mean is this. Listen how he speaks in the midst of the storm. For there stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve. I believe God that it shall be, even as it was told me. Friends, God, Paul is practicing the Lord's presence. Is it not very often in challenging and difficult and doubting times in your life that we tend to think the Lord has forgotten me. He has forsaken me. Where is the Lord in all of this? It seems that he does not hear me. That you begin to understand the psalmist in Psalm 13. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long will I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? We can even become bitter towards God, question him. Jacob, he said, all those things are against me. Listen to Jeremiah. I am a man that have seen affliction. By the rod of his wrath, he has led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely he turned against me, and he turned his hand against me all the day. But here in Acts chapter 27, Paul is practicing God's presence. Listen again, whose I am, verse 23. That is, to whom I belong. That is covenantal language. In the midst of the storm, he is standing there on the deck of the ship, furious winds, raging waves, and he says, I am his, and I belong to another. And he lost me, whose I am. That is the language of faith. In the midst of tension, trouble, and testing, that I belong to my faithful, oh so faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Him who has fully paid for all my sin with his precious blood and set me free from the tyranny of the devil, and he watches over me. What a confessing language. What a comfort. The Lord stood by me, proclaiming God's presence, knowing his love. Paul, or whatever name you have this evening, fear not. And that in the midst of the storm. And how can you know? How can you know? Well, let us turn for a moment to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. That reminds us of another storm. Where we read that Christ calls himself greater than Jonah. Behold, greater than Jonah says here. And Jonah, who runs away from the Lord, and God sent him in a storm of God's wrath. Jonah knows what he deserves, and he has to go overboard, being stripped away from everything. He's consumed in the raging storm, and the sailors are saved. He says, cast me into the sea, so the sea shall be calm unto you. And more than Jonah is here this night. Christ, who was consumed by God's wrath, so that you and I can and will be saved. Then it is Christ who did not run away, but said willingly, I come to do thy will. There is a storm that you and I deserve because of your and my sin and falling in every way, short of the glory of God, created for a purpose, and we choose pain and misery. But Christ came freely. God did not owe us anything, and yet he gave everything his son. And it cost God an infinite price, no less than the blood of his beloved son. His blood that cleanses of all your sin. And Christ took that storm for such one as you are. And he was consumed so that you can truly live and have life. Where he was abandoned on the cross and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that you, when calling and crying to him, are accepted by God and never be forsaken by him. And then it is Christ who suffered what you deserved. This Savior and this substitute, he came freely. And there is nothing is required of us than to come to him. It cost us nothing, congregation, and nothing that we can bring. It cannot be earned. It has been freely prepared. This deliverance out of the storm, this salvation, it must be freely received. You cannot pay for it. Any price is insufficient. Every effort from your side falls short and fails. It is without money. It is without price. And if any man thirst this night, let him come. And let him who hears come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Oh, friends, this is the gospel of tonight. Graciously, generously, and freely offered. Behold, a greater than Jonas is here, present tonight. Christ, he is your only hope, your only comfort. Only he it is to come through the storms of calamity in this world and the struggles and sufferings of life. So that you can attest, in Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm to the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled, when striving ceased. My comforter, my all in all. And it is also the gospel comfort tonight. That in your suffering, maybe even now, that you may know you are not punished, because that happened on Christ on the cross for each of his children. So that you may know, even in the midst of struggles, I am loved. I am not left to myself in my struggle, whatever that might be. And maybe there are times that you have to cry out in the midst of the raging winds of life. Lord, do you not care that we perish? But then see the Savior, this Christ. He arises and he rebukes the wind and says to the wind, be still. And the wind ceases and there is a great calm. And he asks you, He asks you tonight. He asks you this week. Why are you so fearful? The storm has been stilled. And what you go through will be stilled. Christ is with you. What a comfort, even though, especially in the storm, his presence, the Lord stood by him. Be of good cheer, Paul, or whatever your name is. The Lord Christ is there with him and for him. And what that means for the Christian life, this presence of Christ in your life. Let me give some practical application. What it means to imitate Christ's presence. As sometimes you hear the question, and it is good that it is asked, I think, how can you or as a church community respond helpfully to those who suffer? And sometimes you hear answers which could be good in themselves. We need a clear theological understanding of the human experience, and we need practical spiritual emotional support, or we need to be emphatic and listening and loving kindness to enhance healing. Or even well-intentioned words of encouragement. God never gives you more than you can handle, and God has a plan. And yes, to work through things, we should not discount the importance of practical assistance, of counseling and other forms of help. But what is now most needed? That you are there for someone. That you are with them. A shoulder for them to cry. An arm around them. This simple but so needful to be there present. Just to let them know. I am with you. That woman? Who struggles in marriage? That husband or father who thinks that he fails as a husband and father? Or that one in crisis, stand by that person. The Lord does that, Christ's own promise, and I am with you even to the end. He is present. And the friends of Job did that, eh? Terrible, heart-wrenching crisis, trauma. And when his friends heard it, they came to him from their own place, coming together to mourn with him and comfort him. And how? They lifted up their voices and wept and rent everyone his mantle, sprinkled dust their heads towards heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground. Same level, eh? Not condescending, same level. 7 days, 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him. No gossiping. Four, that's the reason. They saw his grief was very great. But they were there with him. They simply were present. But it meant so much. Christ is present, even now. Also for you as a congregation, vacant, no pastor, and yet to know. King of the church lives. Christ is with you. He is present. For you maybe here tonight, or listening online, who goes maybe through a difficult time and who wrestle with the question, why did that happen to me, O Lord? And maybe you don't get an answer. Maybe your whole life no answer. How do you get through it? Friends, to know this paradox of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. To know the purpose. Good and godly grow in godliness. But above all, also for this new week, Christ present. Christ, who has been there where you are now, your circumstances, your situation, who went before you, he bear the sin of many and still makes, even now, intercession for the transgression. And he borne your grief and he carried your sorrows, sufferings, struggles, and storms. While we may not understand why God allows trials to enter in our life, is there no reason to thank him that through these trials and testing that we come by grace more and more to know who he is. Ever faithful, who will not forsake the work of his hands. And even in the midst of the storm, of a global calamity, a society anxiety, or personal struggles, that you can say, as John Newton once wrote, with Christ in the storm, his love in time past forbids me to think. He will leave me at last in trouble to sing. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. Amen.